They've been singing here a long time. And praise the Lord for it. My wife says that I have to preach a little more pastoral instead of evangelistic. I love you. I said she can't take the evangelist out of me. And so we'll see what happens. I was studying this afternoon and I thought God had given me a sermon. And I walked into the room and I asked her and Madeline, and they said, I had it all printed out, ready to go. They said, you preached that already here. I'm like, you're kidding me. According to my impeccable records that I keep, I did not preach that sermon here, but apparently I did. So either I'm wrong or she's right or whatever. But so it was a struggle. I had two this morning, but as I started reading through the second one, I realized that there were some same things in that sermon that was in my morning sermon with different application, and I just figured I didn't want to do that. And so God gave me another one, and praise the Lord for him. And he's been good to us.
Amen.
And you know, it's we are looking for a place to stay. And when I left here in 2005, rent was about $700, $750 for a three-bedroom house. I go away for 12 years, and I come back, and it's more than doubled. But the pay hasn't doubled. So I'm fine. I buy a fifth wheel and stay in that. I don't care. It don't matter to me, but it matters to her. So I sleep in a tent. That's okay. I just put it out here somewhere, and weather's getting nice. Take a shower downstairs. And I'm good to go. But it's amazing. My wife wants some amenities. And so we're going to continue to look at that. This little boy came to his dad and said, Dad, where did we come from? And he said, God created Adam and Eve. And they had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids, and here we are. Sounded like a pretty good answer. He was happy with it. Till the next morning, he's eating breakfast, and his mom was standing there, and he said, I'll just ask my mom. Mom, where'd we come from? He said, well, we came from monkeys. So now he's confused. His dad said we come from Adam and Eve. His mom said we come from monkeys. So his dad came home from work, and he said, Dad, you lied to me. He said, what are you talking about, son? He said, Mom said we come from monkeys. He said, that's just on her side, son. It's just on her side. Amen. Take your Bibles and open up to Jeremiah chapter number 4. Jeremiah chapter number 4. I was preaching at a church in Ohio, and I told a joke like that in the beginning, and they're like, tell us another one. I mean, I must have told 5 or 6 jokes before I even preached. They just wanted to laugh. But that's a good church and good people. And you love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
We are so undeserving. Have you ever just sat back and thought of the things that God has done in your life since the day you got saved? I'm missing something. If you do, it's amazing, considering what he's done for us when we're not worthy of it. When we're not worthy of it. We have a great God, and he can do great things. And praise the Lord for him.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter number 4. I'm going to read the first 3 verses. And if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abomination out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and him shall they glory. For For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity again to be in church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for First Baptist Church of Easton and what it's meant to me in my life. Lord, I pray that you bless all that goes on here. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take control of this service. Lord, it's yours anyhow. I pray that you would just take control of it. And Father, we pray that the results are all up to you. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here that's not saved, not sure that heaven's their home, if they die today, that, Lord, that today would be the day they'd get saved. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and the glory for what goes on. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon was born at a revival. God likes to mess me up. I was preaching a revival in Atwater, Ohio. And the week before, I went out to Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. A preacher that I've preached for out there, Brother Seavers, has a camp. And he said we could stay at that camp because the church in Ohio is just about an hour and 15 minutes from where we were in Pennsylvania in Beaver Falls. And I figured I could get out there, get closer to where I was headed. And in evangelism, you always try to do that, get closer to where you're going if you can, because driving's not so fun on the highways. And I took that week. It was about 4 days we stayed there. And I went into their mess hall they have there at the camp, and it was quiet, nobody around, no camps, no nothing, just me and my family in a counselor's cabin there. And I wrote five sermons that week. And I put Monday on them, Tuesday on them, Wednesday on them. I said, man, I got my schedule. This is what I'm preaching. I got my sermons. I'm preaching this Monday. I'm preaching this Tuesday. I'm preaching this Wednesday. I'm preaching. Man, that meeting started, and God started moving all that stuff around on me. I said, God, what are you doing, God? I got it all in order. It's my order. He said, that's the problem. It's your order. And the one night I was sitting, got to the meeting, started preaching, and I got to the hotel one night, and I went down to study before church. And God said, that's not what I want you to preach. Now, you have to understand, I'm not that smart. When I study for a sermon, I like to have my books with me. I like to have things with me to describe words and do all that stuff. And I didn't have any of that. All I had was my phone. I could look up definitions. And I started looking up fallow ground. I've heard it preached. And I started reading about it, and I read about it a little more. And I only had like 20 minutes to put something together because I had to go to the church. I'm just, Lord, you're messing with me, and I don't know why, but that's okay. We'll do what you want to do. But fallow ground is... there's unusable fallow ground, and that's the ground that's got the stumps and the rocks and the thorns and the thickets, the stuff that is just not usable. You have to clear all that off. Clear that all out and fertilize your land and get it ready so it could be planted, so there could be a seed planted in that ground. So you have the unusable, and then you have the unused. And that was interesting. That's virgin soil. That's ground that's never been tilled. That's ground that's never been tilled up. That's ground that's never put any nutrients into it. That's a ground that there's never been any seeds in it. It's unused. And God said that we're to dig up our fallow ground. How do we know if our hearts or fallow? How do we know that deep in our heart is hard and there's thorns and thistles and thickets and rocks and stones in there that got to be dug out so God can deal with us and the Word of God can saturate our heart so that we're usable for God? So I believe there's a lot of people in churches that aren't doing what God's called them to do. And the reason that is because their heart's not taking it. I learned a long time ago, if you just do what God tells you to do, you're a lot better off than if you don't do what he tells you to do. And there's nothing better than being in the center of God's will than being in your own will. And I don't care if it's in the jungle of Africa, you're a lot safer in the center of God's will where he wants you than in your own will. But I truly believe there's missionaries sitting in our churches across this country that have never answered the call. I believe there's preachers that have been called that aren't preaching. I believe there's people that God has wanted to use as laymen in churches, in the bus ministry, Sunday ministry, and all those different ministries we have, jail ministry, nursing home ministry, but they're just not answering that call. And the only thing that I can think of is that their heart is hard towards those things. Can I tell you, evangelism is not easy? Can I tell you, being a preacher is not easy? When God wanted me to go in evangelism, I didn't shout. I talked to one preacher. He says, "You sure, brother? That's a hard ministry." I said, "Thanks for the encouragement." That stuff's not easy. It's just better if you answer it. Yeah, it may not be easy, but God will supply your need. See, if he's called you, he'll enable you. And if he enables you, he'll meet your need. Problem is, he doesn't meet our needs the way we think he will or the way that we think he should. See, sometimes it's just not money. I've been on the road and somebody paid for brakes to be put all around my car, new tires. I didn't get the cash, but God took care of me. But see, why don't people answer the call? Why don't people do the things of God when God lays it on their heart? I truly believe it's because it's not taking root. Because they got some fallow ground. They got some thorns and thistles and rocks and stumps in their heart that need to be rooted out. You say, "Brother Lanka, how do we know if we have that in our heart?" I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to try to tell you. I'll tell you what God told me to tell you. How about that? God wants to use us, breaking up our fallow ground so that we'll be prepared for the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and so we can be taught and received with a willing spirit. We have many Christians around the world that are anemic, weak, and lethargic due to the hardness of their hearts. Their hearts are not good soil for the seed. And then we tell the preacher, "You have to feed us." See, this is how I look at this. You should already be fed before you come to church. See, so when you sit down in the pews, you should be ready for dessert. This shouldn't be your main meal. You should already have your main meal at home and be charged up and ready for the things of God, and in church ready to receive the Word of God as it's preached. But see, you come to church and you're not ready for that, so your spiritual meter has to climb during the church service, and then when it's over, so you're fighting a constant battle of you're not fully charged. I told you this morning, I like coconut cream pie, and that didn't change since this morning. I got this recipe on Facebook. I'm dying to make it. It's a coconut cake, and it looks delicious. Matter of fact, my wife says, "Why don't you make that cake tonight?" And I said, "I will. You give me the stuff, I'll make it. It'll be gone by morning." I remember I was a kid, and me and my best friend slept out on his porch. This is probably why I like cake so much. I don't know. His mom worked midnights at Benny and Smith. And she came out as she was going to work and said, "Now you guys, I just made a cake. It's in the fridge. Pull it out in the morning and have a piece for breakfast. And they had, every morning, the milk truck pulled up and dropped fresh bottles of milk in that little, remember that little box on your porch? Yeah, the good stuff in the glass bottles. The milkman came that morning, put the glass rattled as he put it in. We woke up, we looked at each other and said, it's cake time. That cake was about this big. We walked in and he cut it right down the center. He said, that's your piece and that's my piece. He said, Mom said we could have a piece. We ate that whole cake. And later that night, we rode our bikes to McDonald's and we each had 6 Big Macs. Praise God. Now I'm getting hungry. So that's probably why I like cake. He did. I'm telling the truth. He cut that cake right down the middle. It was a chocolate, no, it was a vanilla pudding cake with chocolate icing. And they had them bottles of milk about that big. And we each had one, maybe two. But it was good. I don't even know where I was going with that, but I'm hungry. I want some cake. But you know, in all seriousness, if we did what God told each of us as individuals to do, we'd get a lot more done for God. See, because 10% of the people in the church give the money and 10% of the people in the church do the work. That's just a fact. So how do we know, Brother Lancaster, if we got fallow ground? How do we know? First of all, because you'll know because you lost your first love. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. That's in the back of your Bible. If you get to the maps, you went too far. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know you have foul ground in your heart when you lost your first love. Can I ask you a question? Trying to drive Brother Meyer crazy. He said he was trying to film me and moving that thing because I walked so much he couldn't get me. He gave up.
Oh, no.
Can I ask you a question? Do you love him like you used to? You know, when you used to be in church parking lot like 20 minutes early just waiting for somebody to open the door because you were so excited waiting for church to start because you wanted to see what God would do? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, over the years, you kind of lost that love a little bit because you got used to them. Huh? Do you love them like you used to? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah, how are you making out with that? Depends who you read after, but there's around 1,800 commandments in the Bible. We're just not talking the Ten Commandments over there in Exodus chapter 20. But how are you making out with that? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments are just our duty. Can I say that again? His commandments are just our duty. But do you love them like you used to? I mean, you still love him with all your heart, all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. You used to come to every fellowship. You were the first one here, the last one to leave. You used to be the last one to leave the church because you like to fellowship with God's people afterwards. I hold that record. I don't care what church I've been in. I was always the last person to leave that church because my wife likes to talk. She does. She's hard to train, but I'm getting there. You didn't miss church. You were at every fellowship. Last one to leave, the first one here, always expecting God to do something. Do you love him? I no doubt you love him, but do you love him like you used to? When you first got saved, you know, when you wanted everybody to know about him. When you wanted everybody to know, hey, I just got saved. I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. And then people started making fun of you. And calling you names. I remember when I worked at Lipton Tea, me, Bob Gable, and Dale, we were called the God Squad. And I wasn't offended at it by it all. I loved it. We'd walk in, we all drove together, we'd get out of the car, we'd walk in, and the guys all sitting out in the thing, smoking their cigarettes, go, hey, God Squad's here. I'd be like, how you doing? It's all right. Don't bother me a bit. I am part of the God Squad. I am part of the Jehovah Witnesses. But do you love them? See, you got some fallow ground in your heart if you left your first love. Get that love back. Get that relationship back. Get that intimacy back with our Savior that you once had. That's gone now. You got some fallow ground in your heart. Number two, you got some fallow ground in your heart because there's sin in your life. Because there's sin in your life. Now, I know there's some good people good at hiding sin. But let me tell you, sin comes in three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can stick every sin you got in one of those, plug one in one of those slots right there. But see, when we got sin in our life, we don't love them like we used to because we're too busy doing our own thing. See, the old saying is, sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than when you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. But see, we got sin in our heart and we don't want to deal with it. We may have sins in our heart that we actually got to get help for, but we would never admit it to the preacher. We never admit it to a fellow Christian, that's for sure. Because we think every Christian judges people. Because you got sin in your life. And now you don't love them like you used to because you got that sin in you. And you love that sin. You like that pet sin. You love that sin. You love doing it. You know it's wrong, but you just, it's okay. It's just a little one. Can I let you know that a little sin will turn into big sin? And then it'll entangle you like a spider web. And then the more you move in that sin, a spider web, once you start moving in it, you can't go nowhere. It gets tighter and tighter and tighter the more you wiggle and the more you move. I used to my friend had bushes around his house, and I'd tap the bushes and the spiders would come out, and I'd catch flies and throw them in there. And I watched those flies try to get out and try to fly away. And the more they moved, the more entangled they got. And when that spider come out, it wasn't even a fair chase. He'd get them, bite them, twirl them up, suck their blood, and leave. It was pretty cool. I liked it. But see, you got sin in your life. Best thing you can do is deal with it. You don't have to tell me what it is. You just got to tell him what it is. Fact is, he already knows. He just wants you to know that he knows, and he wants you to know that you have sin so you can tell him. You got fallow ground in your life? Yeah, you do. If you got sin in your life. If you left your first love, you do. Number three, because you've become indifferent to the things of God. Revelation chapter 3. I hope this is the right reference. Oh, yeah. Because you've become indifferent to the things of God. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 and 16. And unto you, the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith, Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you've become indifferent to the things of God, you become hot and cold. You have the don't care attitude. You can take it or leave it. The preacher gets up and say, hey, brother so-and-so got saved and got baptized, and you sit in your pew and say, yeah, so what? Who cares? Big deal. That, my friend, is a sure declaration that you got some fallow ground going on. When you start living indifferent to the things of God, the things that used to be important to you, the things you used to shout about, the things you'd love to tell people, the testimonies you love to give, are all gone. Because now you're indifferent to the things of God, which is probably because you got sin in your life and you lost your first love. Do you see where I'm going?
Yes, sir.
Indifference. The things you used to care about, the house of God, the Word of God, people are no longer important to you. It's no longer special when somebody sings a song and it touches your heart. There's no longer special when somebody walks the aisle and gets saved. There's no longer special when somebody joins the church or a new bus kid comes. None of that's even special anymore because you're just indifferent to the things of God. You've got a heart problem. It needs to be cultivated. You need to dig the stones out. You need to dig the stumps out. You need to get the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and get it cultivated so, and some fertilizer in there, the Word of God, so God can plant seed in your heart that you can be right with Him. See, I don't know if I'm the only one in here. I doubt it. But I really hate when I disappoint God. When I know what I did, I could have done it better, and I didn't do it like I should have. I cut corners. I made shortcuts. I could have done a whole lot better job for God, but I just wanted to get it done. See, I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to think that my life is just my own island and I can do what I want. God has something for us. See, because there was a time that this church was almost full. And He can do it again. But we have to have people with the right heart. See, you can't go out soul-winning and with a dirty heart. Oh, you can? Sure. You might as well just talk to the screen door you're knocking on. You know, we need to be spiritual. In all aspects of our ministry, we need spiritual people in those positions. You guys that take up the offering and usher, you guys need to be spiritual. Just as much as the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, the deacons, the assistant pastors, you need to be just spiritual. Everything done here is important. How's your heart condition? The doctor told me, he said, when they found my blood pressure, it was 260 over 140. That's a little high. The doctor looked at me and said, why are you still alive? True story. I said, I don't know. He goes, that's extremely high. You should be dead. That's stroke level. Your head should have popped off. And they did a bunch of tests and stuff, and they found out I got a murmur in my heart. Now, they don't know it's because my blood pressure is high, and when it gets, you know, right now it's about 150 over 100. They got it down. And every time I go someplace and they take my blood pressure, like, man, that's high. I said, no, it's not. You should have seen it when they found it. See, there's a heart issue there. But the spiritual heart issues is the one I'm worried about. I said, well, what will happen with that murmur? Well, I said, well, eventually it could kill you. Okay? Heaven's not a bad place. I'm not wanting to get on the first bus there, but it's not a bad place. But see, I'm more worried about the spiritual aspect. I want my heart to be right. I don't want nothing between me and my Savior. See, because if something happens in my life, I don't want to have to come to an altar and spend an hour in prayer confessing everything I got so I can get a hold of Him. I want to keep it short. And we can't be sinless, and Brother Renzi said last week, we can sin a lot less, though. We'll never be sinless until we end up there, but we can sin a whole lot less down here. And can I say this? It's a choice. You don't have to sin. You don't have to. Guys, you don't have to get on the internet and look at that junk. That's deliberate. You're only two clicks away. You go on any website, any search engine, you're only two clicks away from seeing stuff you all should not be looking at. Same with the ladies. But see, I want to stay away from that. I don't want to be a part of that. I want my heart clean. I want to be usable. He only uses clean vessels. I don't want to be put on the shelf, even for a little bit of time. I don't got a whole lot of time. I got 7,300 days left. It's not a whole lot of time. I like it better saying 10 years, 20 years. 7,300 days sounds way short. I better get some life insurance. See, I want my heart right. I don't want no fallow ground in my heart. The only time I want fallow ground to say is when God's got to dig a new area to convict me or burden me of something. That's the time I want Him digging in there. Or He wants me to do something, or He has something for me, or He wants me to change something. Number four, because you're living contrary to the Word of God. Your standards have changed, your convictions have changed. And most of the time we find this with people that have teenagers. Man, your kids are little. They listen, man. They go to church. They do what they're told. Your teenagers get a little bit older. They start asking a whole lot of questions, and you just can't say, because I said so. You have to start answering questions from the Bible. This is why. This is not why. This is why we don't. But see, I've seen a whole lot of families that have teenagers, and as those young kids, as they get to be teenagers, I watched their families' convictions and standards change because of their kids. Now they don't have any. Everything's okay. I had to fight that battle in Michigan. Dad, brother so-and-so's kids go to the movie theater, why can't I? Yeah. You think, man, I joined a good church, a great church, everybody's solid, everybody. Yeah. Let your kids be teenagers and let's see what happens. Dad, they're going here or they're doing this or they're going. No, we don't do those things. Why? Because I said so. It don't work no more. They want answers. So what do? We just start living contrary to the Word of God so we have peace at home and our kids can do whatever they want to do. And we have no more standards. No more convictions. Now listen, them kids get out of your house, they're going to do whatever they want to do anyhow. I don't know if it was Nick or Zach. One of them snuck off and went to the movie theater. I found out. You can't do nothing in a town of 3,500 and not find out about it. I mean, seriously, it's a town of 3,500. You know everybody. You see everybody at Walmart. You see everybody at the grocery store. I worked at Sears. Everybody comes to Sears. You see them more than once, so you better have a good testimony. I think it was Zach. I said, Zach, you go to the movie theater? Yeah. We don't do that, son. Why? Now he's, how old is he, 26? I'm getting old. He can do what he wants now. He's out of my house. But see, we change our standards and our convictions and we start living contrary to the Word of God because of pressure. And by the way, I had to kick my son Zach out of the house because he didn't want to follow my rules. That was the hardest thing I ever did, Brother O'Brien, is kick my own son out of my house. Had to be. Either that or change my convictions and my standards. Man, it's quiet. We get tired of fighting a fight. We're not worried about obedience. All of a sudden, even though things are true, it's now false in our eyes because we're living contrary to the Word of God. Number five, and I'm finished. Because we ignore the instructions of God. How do you know we have fallow ground in our heart? Because we ignore God's instructions. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God's only going to let you do it for so long. You can harden your neck, but when God starts dealing with you and he's dealing with you about something and you don't answer or take care of it, he's going to deal with you. I believe there's a lot of people in heaven that God just took home because they couldn't behave themselves down here. We wonder why. Oh, he was only 30 years old. He was only 25 years old. Yeah, well, maybe they just weren't behaving themselves. You know, you can't be with somebody 24 hours a day. You definitely can't be with them 25 hours a day. You'll get that in a minute. There's only 24 hours in a day. See, we ignore the Word of God when it's preached. And the next step is you're out the door. Because the conviction becomes so great you can't take it anymore because you don't want to change. But the preaching of God's Word keeps trying to get you to change, and pretty soon you just, I don't need that, I'm gone. I don't need the pressure, I don't need that. I don't need the conviction. You know, when you grab the pew in front of you and your knuckles turn white? Yeah. That church I was preaching revival in Ohio, they had a Mormon fellow there. He had contacted Brother Teague and was doing a Bible study with Brother Teague. He wouldn't get saved, but he actually wrote a letter to the Mormon church denouncing his membership and getting away from the Mormon church from the things that Brother Teague showed him in the Bible. And he told me, he said, there's going to be a Mormon fellow here. He He's not saved, but he's not really a Mormon anymore. I'm trying to win him to the Lord. And I remember preaching about salvation, and I remember him sitting. He sat right about where Scott was, and I was giving the invitation. And he had a hold of the pew in front of him, and his knuckles were pure white. I probably overstepped. I didn't say nothing personally to him, and I probably overstepped my bounds in invitation, but I kept trying to get that guy to come down, and his hands were so tied to that pew, they probably had to pry him off when we left. God was dealing with him, but he would not come down that aisle. See, that's what happens to us in our heart. We ignore the instructions of God, and our heart says, no, and we say, no. Our heart says, yes, you need to go take care of that. No. Pretty soon you're gone, not even be church. Preacher come knock on your door. You peek out the curtain. It's the preacher. All of a sudden the lights go off, the TV goes off. Nothing's going on in the house. Listen, he knows you're in there. He knows you're in there. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on Christians' doors, heard the radio and the TV, I'll knock on the door, and they don't answer the door. They know who it is. Preacher's looking for me. Can't let him in. He's going to ask me why I'm not in church. I just wonder, how's your heart tonight? You ever been in any of those situations? You just felt, man, I don't want to live by them standards and convictions no more. And by the way, if you've got standards and convictions and God gave them to you, they're real. If you're following some conviction because of a man, it'll never be real. It's got to be a conviction from God, and it'll stick no matter what. No matter what. But if you do it for a man, you'll never keep it. And you'll be frustrated your whole Christian life because you're doing something for man, not God. How's your heart? See, we've all probably been in one of these spots at one period of time. We just got right with it. We've come to an altar, or we prayed somewhere, and we asked God to forgive us, and get right and get that thing cleared out in our heart so we can move on for God. It's the people that don't that scare me. I don't want stuff in my heart that God holds revival back in his church because of me. Get to heaven one day and God said, you know, I was going to send revival to First Baptist Church of Easton, but you know what, Brother Lancaster, you were indifferent to the things of God. So no revival. Don't want it. Don't want that to be me. I don't want to get to heaven and God pull back the curtain and say, this is what you could have had if you were right with me. But this is what you got instead because, you know, you won't get right. Folks, we just need to break up that fallow ground. And I don't understand why people are scared to let God use them. Well, God might call me to Alaska. Maybe he will, maybe he won't, but who cares? There's a lot of animals up there you can shoot. There's a lot of fish up there you can catch. Oh, yeah. How about what if he sent you to Hawaii? Oh, I'm in on that. I just don't want to go to Alaska. And I don't want to say I won't go there because that's where he'll send me. If you believe that, I got a bridge to sell you. God just ain't going to send you to Alaska because you say you don't want to go there. Why are we afraid to let God use us? I never understood that. I want to be used. I want God to use me. I want God to use my family. I want God to use my kids. I want God to use me to do whatever he wants me to do. Not because I'm special, just because I know that if I'm in his will then. I get scared when there ain't nothing for me to do. And I hope that when you got an issue with your heart, you realize it. And that, man, I got to get this settled. This is not right. You know, with this stuff comes bitterness, resentment, strife. You know, it's amazing the things that happen to relationships when you got a heart issue. You got a heart issue and somebody says something and it was totally just saying something. You're like, what do they mean by that? Did you hear what they said? Yeah, I heard what they said. They didn't mean nothing by it. They were just making a statement. No, they meant something by it. Really? No. Your heart's wrong. So anytime anybody ever says anything, you think they're saying something about you or against you. But that's what happens when your heart's not right. Clean heart. David asked God to give him a clean heart. Is your heart clean? Is it ready to receive the seeds that God wants to put in it for the job he has for you? You know, he might put a seed in your heart to be to drive a bus for the bus ministry. He might put a seed in your heart to be a bus captain. But see, you got too much going on. You can't do that. Huh? He wants to put a seed in your heart so you can take the next step in your Christian life. You're not interested in that. You're fine right where you are. Hey, we're supposed to grow. While I'm on the word grow, and it just hit my mind, make sure you come to the ladies' conference, ladies' day, whatever they're calling it. I seen what my wife's doing, and I want to come. She talks all about it with Amy, Mrs. Gilmore, and the ladies, and I'm thinking, man, I want to go there. I want to eat their food. I get to try all the food she's thinking about having. It's awesome. Hey, can you taste this? What is it? Okay, I'll taste it. Something about octopus. I don't know, but she's... No. Come to the ladies' day. See, because God wants to use us. Will you let him? Will you let him, and is your heart ready for it? Is your heart ready? Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for another day in church. Thank you for the ability to preach. Lord, I pray that it was a blessing. Lord, help somebody. Lord, see the need to have a clean heart, a ready heart, a heart without fallow ground in it, without stumps and rocks and thistles, but a heart that's prepared and fertilized, ready for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and whatever you have for us. Lord, I pray that you bless the invitation. Lord, I pray that those would respond to having a clean heart. Lord, if there's one here who's not sure of salvation, Lord, I pray tonight would be the day they get saved. They come down the aisle, put them with a man after a man, a woman with a woman. And Lord, we could show them how they can know for sure that heaven's their home. I pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead. Whatever you want. Altar's open. We're not going to sing. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. And just got a question. Is your heart ready? Do you got some fallow ground that needs to be cleaned out? Maybe there's some things you need to give up that God's been dealing with you with and you just don't want to do it. Maybe there's just some things in your life that you know aren't right. But you want to hold on to them. Now's the time to get rid of it. Dig up the fallow ground. Are you saved? Are you 100% sure that heaven's your home? I won't try to talk you out of your salvation, but if I can, I'd want to check on it. That's for sure. You're fallow ground. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for loving us. Pray that you'd be with our preacher. We pray the medicine would work. And Lord, he could come home. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help him to recover, raise him up, and give him strength. Be with Mrs. Gilmore as she helps him. Be with his family. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back Wednesday night. Lord, we pray that you'd hold off that storm so we could have church. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.